The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. John chapter 4, starting at verse 43. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Open our ears to hear your word, that we might have that life. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Right, we're finishing our little series on John chapter 2 to John chapter 4. We began in January, we finished today. We've got to John 4. Verse 43 to 54, and we're going to start with verse 54, so please do have a look at verse 54, which reads, This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The second sign he performs in Galilee. John structures his book around seven signs or seven miracles. He tells us the miracle and then tells us what Jesus says the miracle means. We've got seven carefully selected miracles. Here's the second. It goes with the first, which is the turning of water into wine at Cana in Galilee at chapter 2. And in between, we have Jesus teaching us what these miracles mean. What we're going to look at today is a sign. A sign is a significant pointer to something or someone beyond itself. That's what a sign is. So you're driving into Kendal. You live in London. Does anyone live in London here, by the way? We've got some visitors here. Anyway, you're visiting Kendal from wherever you're visiting. Let's say London. And you come in on the A590, A591, and you see the sign to Kendal. Because you wanted to come to Kendal, you see. You've left London, you want to come to Kendal. You see the sign to Kendal, and you pull up on the side of the road. And you get out of your car, and you admire the sign. And you get your phone out and you take some pictures of it, and you think that's a fantastic sign. Kendal. Kendal's brilliant. You spend an hour there eating your sandwiches, and then when you've finished your sandwiches and maybe taken a few more pictures of Kendal, you get in your car and go back to London. That'd be a silly thing to do. That'd be a silly, silly, silly thing to do. The sign is there to say, this is the way to Kendal, the best town in the country, apart from Ulverston. The sign isn't the big thing, is it? Don't get caught up in the sign. That would be a silly thing to do. Go to the place it's pointing to. Now, we've got signs in this gospel, and John tells us the reason for them at the end. You don't have to turn to it, but these are very famous words, the purpose of John's gospel. He says right at the end, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here's the reason that he tells us about the signs. He wants us to have life in Jesus' name, eternal life. He wants us to know God. That's what eternal life is, knowing God and Jesus Christ whom God sent, life with God. How do we get it? By believing. He wants us to have faith in Jesus because that's what leads to life. Faith leads to life. But what is genuine faith? What is saving faith? That's the question. And throughout this gospel, John shows us what true faith involves, because he wants us to have life. So here's John. He was with Jesus. He saw Jesus do these miracles. He heard Jesus explain them. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus rise again. He saw Jesus beat death. And he writes a book about it so that all who read this book, or whoever hears it read or spoken, can conclude, Jesus is the King who can save me and give me life. I believe in him. And John wants us to walk out of this building this morning, having heard these words, alive. Maybe some of us walked in dead. Maybe some of us walked in without life with God, not knowing God. Well, God wants us to leave today saying, I'm alive because Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, and I believe in him. That's why we have this book. So let's have a look now at verse 43. Verse 43, after 2 days, he, Jesus, left for Galilee. So that's after the 2 days that he'd been with the Samaritans, which we've looked at over a couple of weeks. Verse 44, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Notice, these people seem to be positive about Jesus. They welcomed him because they'd seen all he'd done in Jerusalem. Hold on to that. It's important, and it explains something that's going to surprise us. Verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. Back in chapter 2, he turned water into wine, just like that. Just by willing it. That was the first miraculous sign. Don't forget it. Verse 46. There was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So here's this man. He works for the king. He's quite an important person, but that doesn't matter because his son is sick. It doesn't matter what your status is when you face this crisis. His son is so sick that he's dying. And the father maybe tried everything that his status would allow him to. He's tried all the medicines, got in all the doctors, but they failed. He's desperate. So he travels 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana, it's 20 miles, to find a man that he thinks he can help. He's heard that Jesus is doing some remarkable things, like turning water into wine, so he runs to Jesus. And look at what Jesus says, verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. That's the surprise. It is a bit shocking, isn't it? Yeah? He's just heard of the desperate situation of this man back in Capernaum. He sees the anguish of the man before him. And Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe, you people. It's a little insensitive, Jesus, isn't it? Failed the counseling course. Well, notice he's not talking to this man individually. He's talking to the group collectively, the group that's gathered, which the man's included in. And remember what we read at the beginning, verse 44, those words in brackets, just over the page. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his own country. That's a theme that runs through John's gospel. We read at the start, John chapter 1, that he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own people reject him, and they go on rejecting him. So when we read of him leaving Samaria and returning to his own country where he's welcomed, don't be so sure of it. They seem to welcome him, but Jesus knows better. And the words of verse 45 remind us of some words that we've read before. Verse 45, they welcomed him. They'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Flick back to chapter 2, verse 23, on page 1065. Where we read, verse 23, it's at the top of the page, 1065. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. The people he's addressing in chapter 4, verse 48, are the people who have come back to Galilee from Jerusalem, where they'd seen all the signs that Jesus had done. These are the people who say they believe in Jesus, but Jesus will not believe in them. He knows their belief isn't worth much because he knows what's inside them. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They love self-rule. They oppose God's rule. And he knows, Jesus, that he can't really rely on the kind of belief, the kind of faith these people have for him. There's something not quite right about their faith. It's not the type of faith that Jesus is looking for. And that makes sense of Jesus' response in chapter 4, verse 48. Jesus wants to discourage faith that is based on miracles alone. And if you're a regular viewer of the God Channel, that will surprise you. Because the message on many of those programs is God does want you to believe because of the miracles. But if you're a reader of John's Gospel, it won't surprise you, because as we go through John, we learn from Jesus to distrust belief, faith, that is only sign belief. Belief that is only, well, I'm impressed with what you've done, Jesus. You've done a miracle. I'm impressed by that. And if you keep doing it, I'll go on being impressed. But only if you keep doing it. Genuine faith is not based on a never-ending supply of signs and wonders. What if it was? Imagine if it was. It would reverse the nature of the relationship we're meant to have with God. I will only trust you if you give me what I demand. I will only trust you if you heal me, if you heal my loved one. I will only trust you if you give me that job, give me that husband or wife, give me that house. Jesus becomes a puppet who dances to my tune. I only believe in him when he serves my agenda. If he doesn't do what I want, then I can't trust him, and I won't trust him. Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. He's saying to the crowd, all you're bothered about is miracles. You're not bothered about the greatest thing of all, which is to know me, to have eternal life. You want the miracles, but you don't want me, and I know that you don't want me. They want the sign, but they don't want the one to whom the sign points. And if I stop doing miracles for you, Jesus says, you won't believe in me. Genuine faith, saving faith, is not based on signs and miracles. It is based on the one that the signs point to, Jesus Christ, and his word. So, what is saving faith? Verse 49. Let's find out what it is. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." That's outrageous, isn't it? You put yourself in the man's place. Come down before my child dies. Jesus says, go, your son will live. What? I want you to come with me. I've come 20 miles to take you back with me. We're running out of time. Please don't tell me to go. If you don't come, there is no hope for my boy. Jesus says, you don't need my presence. All you need is my word. I give you my word, I give you a promise, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Around a 20-mile journey back, it's an overnight trip. But something in him says, do what he says, go home, trust his word, it's going to be all right. And I wonder what he's thinking, what's going through his head as he's on his way home, 20 miles. I should have made him come with me. Should have persuaded him. how stupid I'm going to look when I get home and my wife says, where's Jesus? He hasn't come, but he did give me a promise. A promise? What good's a promise? But that didn't happen, did it? It didn't happen that way. What did happen? Well, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon in Capernaum, not Kendall, Capernaum. It's hot. Sunshine. Well, the sun is shining, isn't it? But in Capernaum, it's 1 o'clock, just past midday, hottest part of the day, very hot. The official's wife is desperately, desperately trying to keep her son's temperature down. House is hot, the boy's on his bed, burning up, slipping in and out of consciousness. She is desperate, she runs to the kitchen to get some more water to try and cool him down. She goes back to the bedroom, and he's not in the bed. He stood up, getting his shoes on. She says, what are you doing? He said, I'm going out to play football, I've missed it over these past few days. And my mates are playing out, and I'm going to go and play with them. No fever, no temperature, getting dressed, completely fit, just like that. She can't believe her eyes. And when she's recovered from the shock, she says, well, I'm going to have to tell my husband. He's gone to get Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to come anymore because the boy's well. So she sends a servant with the good news, and the servant meets the official, and he says, Master, Master, your son's alive. He's well. He's back to normal. He's right as rain. And the royal official asks, verse 52, when did he get better? He's a bit skeptical, isn't he? When did he get better? Maybe a bit of a coincidence. And there came the answer. It was 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. Ah. Verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. He really believes. Earlier on, he believed that Jesus was a great miracle worker, that Jesus had the power to heal his son. He believed that. But now he believes more than that. He really believes. He believes not just in the power of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. He believes he's the Christ. He's the promised Christ. He's the Son of God. His faith is in the one now the miracle points to. Saving faith trusts Jesus as the Christ. So faith isn't something that I drum up within myself. It's not a natural leaning or gifting that I have and others don't. It's not an ability to take a blind leap into the dark. It has a concrete object. And it grows as we focus on the object, who is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this man does. His son was close to death. Jesus says, your son will live. He takes Jesus at his word. It happens according to Jesus' word. And he thinks, who is this that has power even over death? Who is this who can stop death? Answer, he's the Christ. Because that's what these two signs in Galilee have led him to conclude. The first sign at the wedding, water into wine, and now this second sign, he's thinking, Jesus is the Christ. He's definitely the Christ. This is Isaiah 25, verses 6 and 9, to 9, coming true. Isaiah 25 says, when the Messiah comes, when God comes to rescue the world, to put it right, we can expect a great banquet. So the turning of water into wine is significant. A great banquet with great food and great wine. That was Isaiah's promise when God arrives. And Isaiah 25 says, when God arrives, what are we to expect? The removal of the shroud of death, the great blanket that covers all humanity. And there'll be no more tears, because it's going to be removed. So the saving of this boy from death is significant. It's a sign. He is the Christ, and he's come to reverse all the effects of our rebellion against God. And this man believes. He believes Jesus is the Christ. Faith has an object, Jesus. Faith is rooted in hard, solid facts that Jesus is the Christ. It comes and it grows as we focus on Jesus. It's not something that we drum up within ourselves. It's not something that we force up within ourselves. Genuine Christian faith is solid, is grounded in solid evidence. And this miracle, along with the turning of water into wine, is the solid evidence that God gives us. So we have the signs we need. We don't need any more. Will you believe on the basis of the evidence that he's given us that Jesus is the Christ? And will you trust his word? Because that's the other aspect of saving faith. Saving faith takes Jesus at his word. John's gospel is written after Jesus has died and risen and ascended to heaven. It is written to people asking the question, well, how can I put my trust in a Christ, in a king that I can't see? How can I do that? If I'd been there, if I'd seen him, if I'd spoken with him, I could have followed him like the rest of the disciples. But how can I trust him today when I can't see him? This story answers the question. Verse 50, Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. You don't need my presence. The answer the New Testament gives is, you don't have to have the physical presence of Jesus on earth in order to believe in him. What you need is his word. And you've got that. I've got it. We've got it right now. Right in front of us. You have that today. We have it today. It's open before us. Before our eyes, before our ears. And what we have to do is to trust that word. Believe his promises. And base our life on his word. Just think of that promise that Jesus gave this man. It's almost incredible, isn't it? Can you believe that when you get back 20 miles, that your son will be well? Can you believe that? I give you my word, but you're not going to get the evidence for it until you get home. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Well, Jesus gives us promises that seem almost unbelievable, doesn't he? Incredible. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, in God's one and only Son, will not perish, but have eternal life. We know that one so well, we don't need to turn to it. But let's turn to, well, hopefully we know this one as well. John 5, verse 24, our text for the year. Here's a promise of Jesus. John 5, 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And John 6, another promise of Jesus, 35. John 6, 35. Just over the page, 1070. In the middle of the page, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. That seeing didn't lead people to faith. See that? All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus gives us promises that seem almost unbelievable if we understand who we are and what we're like. We're sinful. We're rebels. We're unacceptable when it comes to coming to God. We deserve to perish. We deserve to be judged. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be cast away forever. When we accept that and then we hear Jesus' words here in John's gospel, they seem incredible, don't they? If you believe in me, you won't perish. You will not be judged. You will not be driven away. Lord Jesus, it seems absolutely incredible that you'd want anything to do with me after the way I've treated you. But I'm going to take you at your word. And I'm going to come to you, trusting that you won't drive me away. Because that's your promise. And that's faith. Believing what seems to be impossible because the Lord Jesus Christ has said it. Because he said it, I believe it, because we trust him. Let's go back to John chapter 4. And so the incident that we finished with last week. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the signs that he performed. No, doesn't say that, does it? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. They believed in him because she pointed them to Jesus. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his signs, many more became believers. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Because of his words. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's authentic faith. That's saving faith. That's the faith that Jesus is looking for. Saving faith is taking Jesus at his word. So the question for us this morning, is do we believe? Do we really believe? Or are we like the Galileans and the other Jews that we've met in this section of John, who won't believe in anything except the spectacle of miracles? Jesus has done these miracles in his goodness and his grace. They're solid evidence. He doesn't need to do any more. It's happened. So trust him. Don't demand endless signs. Look at the signs that he's already given and believe in him and trust his word. The account we've looked at today is the story about people believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, taking him at his word and having life, real life. Picture the scene. Okay, it's many years later. Jesus has died and risen. He's gone back to heaven. Same house, in the same place, Capernaum. Same family, only much older. The royal official is dying. He's in his bed, dying. By his bedside is his son. What do they talk about? Do they say, do you remember that miracle that Jesus did? When he cured me of my fever, or when he cured you of your fever? Wasn't that fantastic? If only he were here to stop death again. Think that's what they'd be saying? Well, no, because they believe. They really believe. They have genuine faith. They know what the sign pointed to. They're saying, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Isn't it wonderful that we know him? Isn't it wonderful that we have life in his name? And isn't it a wonder that we're not going to perish? Isn't it a wonder that we're not going to be judged? That we've already crossed over from death to life? Isn't it a wonder that he will never ever drive us away? Isn't it a wonder that Jesus isn't here, but he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us? And isn't it a wonder that he will come back and take us to be where he is, in that place where there is no death and no sadness and pain? It is a wonder. It's a glorious wonder. If you're a believer, a genuine believer, don't walk out of church this morning thinking, just another Sunday. You've got life. You've got life. So I don't know what waits you out there, but in spite of how difficult and troublesome life is, Jesus lives in you. Jesus is with you. He's coming back for you. You've got a hope and a purpose that is bigger and better than anything that comes your way this week. And if you're not a believer, if you don't have genuine faith, well, maybe today, having heard of the signs that Jesus has done and having heard his words, maybe today you'll stop doubting and believe and have life in his name and walk out of that door alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the very, very clear evidence, eyewitness evidence, of what your son did and said. This eyewitness evidence that we have before us that shows us very, very clearly that Jesus is the Christ, your son. And we pray that you'd help every single person in this building to believe. To believe that he is the Christ, your son, and that by believing we might have life in his name. That we might have that today, if we don't yet know him. And if we do, that we keep believing that and keep trusting him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Yeah.